Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. Psalm 145:8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Psalm 145:8. Psalm 147:4. He determines the number of the stars and calls each them by name. Psalm 147:4. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. Ezekiel, chapter 1. What's interesting today is that I plan on interrupting myself in the middle of my message. And I don't usually do this, but today I decided that this would be a way that might be able to make things even more clear for you. And so I just wanted you to know ahead of time that after we move through several pages of information, we're going then to interrupt our situation and deal with another subject. And the subject relates to the entire picture. So doesn't make sense right now, but it will as we get into it. Let's bow for a moment of prayer before we begin our study. Father, we're thankful today for the fact that you love us and care for us and have blessed us all so richly. We're thankful indeed that we have this magnificent book, the inspired Word of God. We're thankful that we have individuals who desire to hear and to learn and to make application of the things they learn. We are here to love and respond to your plan for our lives. And so we pray that you will guide and bless us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. On the screen, you're going to see now Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. And if you'll turn in your Bibles, you probably will be able to see it more clearly there. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1 says, Now it came about in the 30th year, on the 5th day of the 4th month, while I was by the river Chebar among the exiles, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Please take some moments with me, and let's look to see what is being said in Ezekiel 1:1. Now it came about in the 30th year, I take it the 30th year of Ezekiel, on the 5th day of the 4th month, while I was by the river Chebar among the exiles, the heavens were opened, and I saw vision. I saw, what did he see? I saw visions, plural, of God. The visions of Ezekiel present evidence of how God appeared to Ezekiel and signifies a number of different things. If you'll notice on the screen, you will see that the visions signify God's sovereignty, God's power, God's omniscience, God's omnipresence, God's omnipotence, God's majesty, and God's holiness. Most of us over the years have learned the characteristics of the members of the Godhead. We all understand this. We've been through it dozens and dozens and dozens of times. But here we have an emphasis that's just a little bit different. We have an emphasis upon God's sovereignty, power, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, majesty, and holiness. We're going to list now 4 visions. We're going to do this slowly at the beginning, and then we're going to move on into it in more detail. Vision number 1, 4 living creatures. And the word that you want to put down here is the word cherubim. The first vision is the vision of the 4 living creatures. And that's the word that we emphasize now, cherubim. This is found in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the first session today, we read that passage. We read the first verse in this second session. Visions of 4 living creatures. Cherubim is a key word. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, and then skipping down to verse 13. Then over in chapter 10, verse 20, and we'll be looking at some of these verses as we move along. The second vision that is presented to us in the book of Ezekiel is the vision of the glory and godlessness of individuals. the vision of glory of God on the one hand, godlessness on the other hand. This is presented to us in chapters 8 through 11. We're not getting into that passage, those passages now, but I wanted you to have a picture of the four visions. The first vision, as we've already seen, is the vision of the four living creatures. The second vision is the vision of glory, and on the other hand, godlessness of the individuals. Chapters 8 through 11. The third vision is the vision of the burning vine, and this is found in chapter 15. You may want to look at that chapter before the week is over. The fourth vision is the vision of dry bones, and this is found in chapter 37. Most of us, many times, have been aware of the fact of the vision of the dry bones. And we find that in relationship to a song, and we won't go into that. I don't plan on singing it for you. So I just want you to know that the vision of the dry bones is in chapter 37. Now, let us briefly analyze each of these visions, primarily the first one, vision of the cherubim, Ezekiel 3:13. If you'll notice here, the living creatures appear having unusual faces, but each with a general appearance of a man. I'll let you pause and let you do some thinking. I want you to see it because it's very, very unique when you read these first verses of the first chapter of the book of Ezekiel. These living creatures appear having unusual faces, but each with a general appearance of a man. Now, the question I have for you, and we'll think about this together, what is the purpose of the vision? The two main purposes are, number one, to commission Ezekiel for service, and secondly, to impress upon him the need for emphasizing the words God had spoken to him and to his responsibility of giving that message out to individuals. Now let's pause for a moment and look at those two purposes. What was the purpose of the vision? Number one, to commission Ezekiel for service. In other words, he needed to know that God had a plan and a purpose for his life. And so that's the first major purpose of this vision. For Ezekiel to understand that God had commissioned him for service. The second major thought here is that God wanted to impress upon him the need for emphasizing the words that God had spoken to him and then his responsibility for giving that message out to other individuals. In other words, the same thing is true of the minister today. In other words, God has given us the message. My responsibility is to study the message and then communicate it out to you. That's a simple thing. I think it's easy for us to understand that God had a purpose and a plan for the prophet Ezekiel. These living creatures are identified in chapter 10, verse 20. I'm going to ask you, if you will, because this is so interesting, and we'll be getting into it more in detail as we move along. I want you to be able to go with me to the 10th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Please turn in your Bible, and let's look at this. We'll find some interesting verses indeed. If you will notice, let's go up to verse 14. Each one of had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second face was the face of a man. The third face was the face of a lion. And the fourth was the face of an eagle. Now, just get a mental picture of the faces. One on this side, one on this side, one in the front, one on the back. Notice that, please. Perhaps I should back up a little bit. Look at verse 12. And the whole body, their backs, their hands, their wings, and the wheels were full of eyes all around, the wheels belonging to all four of them. We're going to be looking at that in a few moments. It's quite interesting to see the eyes in relationship to a wheel turning. The wheels are called in my hearing, the whirling wheels. We won't get into this in too much detail, but I wanted you to see where the verse is. And each one had four faces, and we just read that. Ezekiel 10:15. Then the cherubim rose up, They are the living beings that I saw by the river Chebar. Now, please notice, if you will, verse 15 says, then the cherubim, you might want to underline that word, cherubim, rose up. They are the living beings that I saw by the river Chebar. And when the cherubim moved, the wheels would go beside them. Also, when the cherubim lifted up their wings to rise from the ground, the wheels would not turn from beside them. When the cherubim, verse 17, stood still, the wheels would stand still. And when they rose up, the wheels would rise with them, for the spirit of the living beings was in them. Now, key verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. Some of you are saying, what in the world are you reading? Well, I'm going to get to it because I want you to see that the word cherubim is being mentioned over and over again. And I want to ask a question so that I can answer for you. What is a cherubim? All right, stay with me. When the cherubim departed, they lifted up their wings and rose up from the earth in my sight with the wheels beside them. And they stood still at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of God of Israel hovered over them. Verse 20. These are the living beings that I saw beneath the God of Israel by the river Chebar, so I knew that they were cherubim. Now, if you will, please notice, right here, in preparation, I felt like that there should be a time in the message that I should interrupt myself and carry you through the verses and then get to a point where it says to us and for me to say to myself, let's get into an understanding of the cherubim. So just keep that in mind. We're going to look at another page or two of information. Because right here I said to myself in letters, study cherubim. But before I do that, I want to show you these living creatures, four of them, stood one in the middle of each side of the square. Each cherub had four faces. One was the face of a man, looking outward from the square. On his right, the face of a lion. On his left, the face of an ox. In the rear, looking toward the center of the square, the face of an eagle. Now, you have to have a little time to think about that. But I want you to see that we have four faces. The face of a man, looking outward from the square. On his right, the face of a lion. On his left, the face of an ox. In the rear, looking toward the center of the square, the face of an eagle. There were four immense whirling wheels. And we'll get into that later, but it emphasizes one beside each cherub. The wheels appeared to be beryl, green precious stone, their rims full of eyes. And then I was going to say, stop right there, preacher, and let's take this out of the way, and let's begin to look at the word cherubim. Okay, I'm going to just obey myself. Isn't that wonderful that I'm willing to do that? When I say interrupt yourself and then do it, I'm to be commended. So I want you to see that we're going to look at the word cherubim. You'll notice that the word cherubim is emphasized over and over again in chapters 10 through 20. Ezekiel is emphasizing here the word cherubim. What do we mean when we find the word, what is meant when we find the word cherubim in the scripture? Number one, the Bible presents cherubs. The correct plural is cherubim. So if you want to get this into your thinking, we can talk about cherubs, but the plural is cherubim. The cherubims are presented in two books of the Bible, Genesis and Ezekiel. You'll find cherubims emphasized in two books of the Old Testament. One of those is Genesis, and the other is our book we're studying now, Ezekiel. In Genesis, cherubs guarded the Garden of Eden. Most of you are familiar with this, but I'm trying to remind you. In the book of Genesis, cherubs guard the Garden of Eden, following Adam and Eve's banishment from the garden. And they're described, as you remember, holding a flaming sword. Most of us are aware of the fact that there was a tree in the Garden of Eden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was one tree. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told Adam and Eve not to mess with that tree. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I repeat this many times. I'm saying to you, don't think of it in terms of two trees. It's one tree. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't think of it in terms of the fact that it's a tree of good and evil. It's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's very important that we see the meaning of all of these individual words there. When Adam and Eve sinned and became fallen creatures, God saw the importance of putting up a torch, a flame, a cherub, to keep people from partaking, knowing that if you partake of that tree after the fall, a person could never be saved. And so we have a torch placed there. Most of you have heard that many times. But in Genesis, cherubs guard the Garden of Eden following Adam and Eve's banishment from the garden, and are described, these cherubs or cherubim are described as flaming swords. Now, if you're interested in more information there, we'll have to do it later. Number three, the prophet Ezekiel has a vivid vision of heaven where he sees many angelic beings. The prophet Ezekiel has a vivid vision of heaven where he sees many angelic beings. His description of the cherubim is powerful. And the more we study it, actually, the more frightening it becomes. And so if you haven't been there, you haven't studied it, then you haven't been frightened. If I can just frighten you just a little bit, I want you to understand that the more that you study the word cherubim, the more powerful it becomes and the more frightening it becomes. These are powerful heavenly beings with four faces and four wings. That's number three. Number four, the cherubim are also described in the construction of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was the dwelling place of God with the Israelites during their exodus in the desert. Most of you have that in your mind. The cherubim are also described in the construction of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was the dwelling place of God with the Israelites during their exodus in the desert. Number five, the Ark was placed in the Jewish temple when it was built in Jerusalem. The Ark was placed in the Jewish temple when it was built in Jerusalem. The holy part of the temple where the Ark was placed and where the highest altar was located also featured statues of cherubim. Number six, in Ezekiel's vision, he also describes another type of angelic beings that seem to be associated with the cherubim. Their description is even stranger to our comprehension and to our eyes. Certainly, this is an amazing scene. Follow me. Ezekiel's vision might seem very unusual to us, very strange to us. It might well be that human eyes and senses just can't properly describe the wonders of heaven. The Bible doesn't say, however, many cherubim there would be. But we are told that Ezekiel saw four. And there may be even more than that. Number eight, their role is to guard God's holy domain and presence from any sin and corruption. You might want to write just a brief statement for yourself. The cherubim had the responsibility of guarding God's holy domain and presence from any sin and corruption. Number nine, they are sometimes known as the throne angels, as they are seen to be around the throne of God. There are many things that I don't understand. There are many things that you don't understand. When I think in terms of the throne of God, I just cannot imagine how powerful and wonderful this is. But I discover here that these cherubims, they are sometimes known as the throne angels, as they are seen to be around the throne of God. Number 10, the Jewish folklore, the throne angels are known as Merkabah, Merkabah. Now stay with me and let's look at number 11. Having four faces on four sides of their heads and being arranged in a square. In other words, they can travel in any direction. They can travel forward. They can travel back. They can go to the right. They can go to the left. Having four faces on four sides of their heads and being arranged in a square, they can travel in any direction without having to turn. Number 12. The word cherub may come from the word or term to guard, which would fit well with their responsibility. Nowhere in the Bible are the cherubim actually called angels. Cherubim are the mighty and powerful guardians of God. Now, please notice that at this point, I need to take this off and come back to where we were before. What we're going to do is to remind ourselves that in the beginning of our study, and we're going to look at it very carefully, we have an emphasis upon vision four, living creatures, vision one. And I stopped you and told you at that point we would look at the cherubim, which we interrupted ourselves and did. We also told you at that time that in chapters 8 through 11, there's a vision of the glory of God and godliness of individuals. We told you at that time that there was a vision of the burning vine in chapter 15. We told you that there was a vision of the dry bones in chapter 37. I'm just reiterating what I told you at the beginning. Let us now look and analyze vision of the cherubim. These living creatures appear having unusual faces, but each with a general appearance of a man. Now, that's something that you need to remember. What is the purpose of this? The main purpose, we twofold, to commission Ezekiel for service, and then secondly, to impress upon him the need for emphasizing the Word of God and to emphasize his responsibility of taking that message to the individuals. So we discover then that these living creatures are identified as cherubim in chapter 10 and verse 20. Now, notice if you will, this is where I interrupted myself and said, let's study the word cherubim. Now, if you'll notice, what we have here is an emphasis on cherubim, chapter 10, verse 20. These living creatures, four of them stood, one in the location, and the creatures were moving from by flashlights or flashings, not flashlights, but flashing lights. So we have an emphasis then on number verse chapter 1. I've got to find it. I don't want to mess you up here. 3 verse. All right. I'm on page 4, and I know that this was going to be a little difficult for me. But that's okay. You folks stay with me, and I'm going to take you to where I need to be. Go 2, and then let's go down here and see where we are on number 4. I don't see it now, or maybe I have it here and don't see what I'm doing. All right, there it is. I knew that it was somewhere. You folks are wonderful to listen to what I'm doing, but I want you to see these living creatures are identified as cherubim, chapter 10, verse 20. Then I told myself, as I interrupted myself and said that this is going to mess me up for a little while, but I'm going to get over it. Study cherubim. These living creatures, four of them stood, one in the middle of each side of the square. Please notice, each cherub had four faces. The face of a man looking outward from the square. On his right, the face of a lion. On his left, the face of an ox. In the rear, looking toward the center of the square, the face of an eagle. There were four immense whirling wheels. And this is recorded in chapter 10, verse 6. The wheels appeared to be a beryl, green, precious stone. Their rims full of eyes. These four creatures moved like flashes of lightning from place to place, with noise like the roar of the ocean. Have you ever stood and listened to the roar of the ocean? Above the living creature was a crystal platform, and on this platform, a throne of blue sapphire. Get the mental picture, please. Above the living creature was a crystal platform. And on this platform, a throne of blue sapphire. On the throne, the likeness of a man, enveloped in the glow of incandescent light, encircled in a rainbow, and all of this within a vast storm cloud, with whirling flashes of fire. Here we see the members of the Godhead. What we're going to see now is, we're going to see the sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. All of you can name that, those characteristics. Here we see the Godhead revealed by these various characteristics. Now, take a look at other places in the Bible where we see the word cherubim. Stay with me and look at this. Cherubim guarded the entrance of the tree of life. I mentioned that earlier in Genesis chapter 3:24. Number two, likenesses of cherubim were placed on the Ark of the Covenant. I mentioned that a few moments ago, found in Exodus 25:18-20. Number three, we find cherubim embroidered on the veil of the tabernacle. And this is mentioned in Exodus chapter 26, verse 31. Also, we find number four, that cherubim had been interwoven in biblical thought from the beginning as angelic attendants of God. And you might want to write some of these verses down, Revelation 4, 6, and 7. In other words, here you're able to see that we're leaving the book of Ezekiel and going all the way to the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the New Testament. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Chapter 16, chapter 7, verse 11, chapter 14, verse 3. I know you cannot take all these down, but Revelation 15, 7, Revelation 19, 4. In other words, cherubim had been interwoven into biblical thought from the beginning of angelic attendance, are intimately connected with the unfolding destiny of the New Testament church, the age of grace in which you and I are now living in. Vision, glory, and godlessness, Ezekiel chapters 8 through 11. In this vision, the prophet is given an extended picture of which shows the people's abomination in defiling the sanctuary. The word abominations is used contrasting to the glory of God. Here we see the Heavenly Father seeking to show why Israel was to be led into captivity. That's found in chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. When you go to chapter 15, we have the vision of the burning vine. What I'm trying to do is to give you a quick overview. The vine becomes a symbol of Judah. The burning of a useless vine, which bears no fruit, emphasizes the destruction of the people of God. The abominations of Jerusalem are so great as to warrant the most severe punishment. That's number two. The vision of the doom is followed by the parable of the unfaithful wife. Israel was Jehovah's bride who had forsaken God, and the scripture says, to go whoring after other gods. Please notice now, number two, the abominations of Jerusalem were so great as to warrant the most severe punishment. The vision of the doom is followed by the parable of the unfaithful wife. Israel was Jehovah's bride who had forsaken God to go whoring after other gods. What we discover is that people were involved in love for idols. So their love of idols rather than the love of God caused Israel's downfall. And this is presented in chapter 16. You may want to write that down. Chapter 16 of the book of Ezekiel. The vision of dry bones is found over in chapter 37. And here we see a great valley filled with dry bones, said to be the whole house of Israel. But interesting. Now, all of us are familiar with the stone, one bone connected to the next bone and all down the line. We've been there, haven't we? Here we see a great valley filled with dry bones, said to be the whole house of Israel. It's in the 11th verse of chapter 37. What do we learn from this vision? The main lesson of all of these is the restoration of God's people. He takes them from among the heathen and gathers them out of all countries through which, as bones without flesh, they've been scattered. When I think in terms of what God has done, it's amazing indeed. What do we learn from this vision? The main lesson of each of these visions is the restoration of God's people. He takes them from among the heathen, and he gathers them out of all countries through which, as bones without flesh, they have been scattered. It is then a picture of the power of God to raise those who have not been scattered, but dead in sins. I pause for a moment to let you pause with me and think about it. What we have is a picture here of how God deals with individuals. This is a picture of the power of God to raise those who have not been scattered, but who are dead in their trespasses and sins. We're living in a time when individuals, many in the United States of America and around the world, have never been born into God's kingdom. I don't know why people would put off such a major decision. I don't know why anyone would be indifferent to eternity, where they're going to go when they leave this life. All of us are here for a few years, a few brief years. Some may live to be 80 and 90 and 100, even beyond that. We're told that in our day, people are living longer lives. And that's okay with me. If the Lord lets me live to be 110, you're going to have to put up with me for a mighty long time. I just want you to realize that God allows us to live however determined years that he wants us to live. But this is a picture of the power of God to deal with individuals who are alive on the earth now, who yet have not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. God is so good to prolong individuals' lives, to let them have time to realize their need of living this life properly related to Jesus Christ. Over these years, so many, many years of communicating God's Word, it's been my responsibility many times to go to a funeral home or have an experience of standing by the side of a casket of someone who's passed away and realizing that they're not in that casket. They're already gone from that body. We're living in a temple that one of these days is going to fall. It's like a tent that's going to be collapsing. You are living inside of that body now, but you're not going to live inside that body too many more years at the longest. One of these days, that body that holds you, the real you now, is going to collapse. It's going to go down, and you're going to move out. You're going to move out. And I've thought about this many times as I've gone to funeral services and realized that many people come, so they will come to this funeral message, and I have a responsibility of letting them know that they too one day will have the same experience that this individual has had. Oh, I've done it. You've done it. You've been standing by the side of a casket and people would come and say, oh my, how beautiful she is, or how handsome he is. Do you realize that there's no such thing as a beautiful casket, a beautiful dead body? But that's okay. Make it up as beautiful as you can. That's all right with me. But I want you to know that that individual is not there. They've moved out. You're going to move out of that body. However that body is treated after you die, that's between you and your family, and that's your decision to make. But I promise you one thing. One of these days, you and I are going to move out of this body, and we're going to move into the presence of the Lord. The person who has not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible reveals very vividly that they leave this life headed in the wrong direction, a place of eternal punishment. I didn't say that. God's Word says that. If a person leaves this life without accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, there's only one future for them, and that's to live an eternity without God and without being in a place called heaven. I want you to see what was being presented here. This is a picture of the power of God to raise those who have not been scattered, but dead in their trespasses and sins. That's thousands and thousands of people around the world today who have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. What this reminds me, and you can see it on the screen, this new birth was explained to Nicodemus. God promised it here to Israel. They're to be brought forth, filled with God's Spirit, and brought to their land. Our land, of course, as born-again believers, is our eternal home with God in heaven. And one of these days, you and I are going to be brought as believers to our eternal home. This is not our home. We're just passing through. We're only going to be here for a little while. One of these days, real soon, the rapture will occur or you will die. What a wonderful thought for me to tell you before we leave today. You're going to die. I'm going to die. We're going to die. And when we die, when we breathe our last breath, when the heart beats for the last time, we're going to move out. And as believers, we're going to be in the Lord's presence forever and ever. What a wonderful thought that is. The question is, do you have that assurance? To those who listen to my voice by way of the internet, let me tell you something. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you ought to do it now. God will save you if you will trust Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that wonderful? God has not left us without hope. That hope is in Jesus Christ. May we bow for prayer, please. Father, we're thankful for the time we have together. We're thankful for your love and grace. We're thankful that many years ago we realized that we needed to be saved. And we accepted you and you accepted us. We were born into your kingdom. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. We pray that there will be those even now who will realize their need of Jesus Christ and accept Him. We know that there's only way, one way to heaven, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ, the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. We pray that there will be those who will trust you even now. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.